No matter where you find yourself in your relationship with the Lord, if you're new or if you've been serving God a long time, we continually need to be burned by the fire of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. And God will allow things to come into our lives that will refine us, that will show us what's in our heart, that will reveal what's in our, what things that we didn't even realize were in us. Just like when you put a tea bag into hot water, tea, you know, the flavor of the tea comes. And when we're placed into situations that heat things up in our life, it reveals sometimes the things in our lives. And things come to the surface. And I've had God do that in my life. And I've sat right here and said, God, where is that? Where is that even coming from? I didn't even know that that ugliness was in me. And God spoke to me and said, I'm just bringing things to the top so that we can, just like a refiner or somebody who refines, you know, they put the ore into the heat. And, you know, when they refine gold to bring it up to a more precious state, they heat it up and then the impurities rise to the top and they take the impurities off the top. And God will do that in our lives when we walk with him so that we can become more like Jesus. But sometimes we don't even know what's in us. We don't even see because we sometimes can view ourselves from the wrong lenses. And God is so good that he will work in us now, that he will refine us now so that we can get things straight. That's the thing that I've learned, is that God doesn't put guilt on us just so that we can walk through life feeling guilty. I mean, when I train my children, whether it's my teenagers or my toddlers, you know, listen, this attitude is wrong. This, you know, this way that you're behaving, Jude, is wrong. I don't do it just because I'm mean, because I want to, you know, cause drama in our family, or I want to deal with his attitude. I do it because I see something that's wrong in his way of thinking and the way that he's responding. And I want to train him to get that out, to teach him what it's supposed to look like and how you're supposed to live. And God does that with us. And so many people, when God points things out in their life, they either turn away from God so that they don't have to face the light and the fire. Or sometimes we respond the wrong way by just going, oh God, you're right. There's nothing good in me. And I don't even know why I try. And that doesn't accomplish anything either. Because the truth is, we could all sit down in our guilt and just think, there's no hope for me. There's, you know, nothing could be accomplished good in my life. That's not helping anybody. It's not helping God. It's not helping you. It's not helping the people in your life that God has placed you around to do things, to minister to them. And so how we need to respond is we need to say, God, you are showing me these things, and I just come to you and I admit to you that I have these areas in my life, that I see these things in my life that need to be changed. And God, I need you to help me change them. And when we do that and we confess our sins, the Bible says, like we've heard already this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to just wash it away. And we are clean before God, and we are worthy because of what Jesus did on the cross. But fiery trials are going to come. And that's my first point, is that fiery trials will come into your life. And we're going to discuss what a fiery trial is. But we find this in 1 Peter 4. So we're going to read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. And of course, 1 Peter was written by Peter and written to the Christians. And it says, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay, you can be seated. We're going to read some more in that passage, but not yet. So what is a fiery trial? Now, these are the definitions of the word fiery trial. It is an ignition, which is the act of starting a fire. It is smelting, which is extracting metal from its ore by a process involving heating and melting. So like when you refine things. It is calamity as a test. So a burning, fiery trial. A fiery trial is when our faith is tested And refined, just like gold is refined to produce purity. And that is what it's talking about. 1 Peter 1:7 is the verse that's on the calendar for this month. And 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, when difficult circumstances come into our life, our faith is refined. Fiery circumstances heat up things in our lives, as I've said, and reveal what's inside of us. But surrender and faith are the best responses when a fiery trial comes into your life. And we're going to spend the most of the message talking about that, because the best way that we can respond when a fiery trial comes into our life is with surrender to God and in faith. And looking at who God is, the fact that he is good, that he is faithful, that he will accomplish his will, all of those things. There's a story in the Old Testament, and it's interesting. In Sunday school, we started, we're doing the prophecies, from the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 3, we're not going to read the whole story this morning, but in Daniel 3, there's a story of three Hebrew men. They were friends of Daniel. It doesn't mention Daniel specifically, and I don't know if he was away on business, but it mentions Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were Hebrews that came. They were captives that were taken from Judah and brought to Babylon. And so they were taken away from their homeland, away from their families, and they were brought as captives to Judah. And then they were given new names. They tried to get them to eat different kinds of foods, but they made a stand about that, and God did the miraculous among them. But in Daniel 3, it tells about three Hebrew men who were literally thrown into a fiery furnace, like not figuratively. They were literally thrown. And most of the trials that we face, the fiery trials, are figurative. You know, I haven't actually ever, you know, stood over a fire and had it burn me, you know. But it's something that fiery trials in a figurative sense typically we deal with. But what the king didn't know is that these men, because what happened is the king decided that he built this 90-foot statue and decided that all the leaders, because it mentions it gives all these names for all the leaders, but all the leaders, he called all the leaders of that area and brought them all and said, okay, the music is going to play. And it mentions all the musical instruments. And when this music plays, they had a big concert. When this music plays, all of you are going to bow down. Well, okay, the music played and everybody else bowed. So there, I don't know how many hundreds of people there were, that just everybody on their face bowing, except for these three. And so then some others came and told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, just so you know, these three didn't bow. They didn't bow. And so Nebuchadnezzar brings them before him and he says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. The music is going to play and you're going to bow. And if you don't, then I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace. And so this is what their answer in Daniel 3:16-17, this is what their answer was to the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer to you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship to the gold image which you have set up. So they said, do your worst. Throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. The thing that is cool when you recognize what had happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their stand for God happened a long time before they stood before this king. It wasn't just in that moment that they decided. Because see, a lot of Christians, sadly, they think, and it's important that we understand, Christianity is not just about whether or not you're willing to take a bullet for Jesus, if it was you were called upon. Christianity is about dying to self every day, all day. It's about dying to what I want to do so that I can do what he is calling me to do. Because sometimes I want to respond differently than how Jesus would. Sometimes if somebody says something wrong to me, I don't want to respond with love. I want to respond with ugliness or with attitude. And if my life is surrendered to God, then when God says, you're supposed to love that person, then it's God, whatever you're telling me to do is how I'm supposed to respond. See, with these three Hebrew men, their life had been dedicated and surrendered to God Almighty long before they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think it's important that we understand this, because I think a lot of Christians in America today, they think, well, if somebody put a gun to my head and said, will you die for your faith? They think, sure. I mean, you know, I would. But we have to be willing not only to die physically in a moment, but we have to die to self every day, like I said. Because sometimes it's easy to think how we would respond in a given situation that might never happen. But the truth is, situations happen every day that we have to choose to let Jesus be Lord over our lives. When God says, hey, I don't want you to watch that television show anymore. And you go, but God, I love that show. That's my show. I'm going to miss what happens. Like, I'm not going to know how it ends, you know? And we have to be willing to say, God, you're more important than that show. When God says, I want you to fast, God, but I love food. Like, seriously, I'm going to die. You want me to give up food? Like, food is my favorite thing. Like, why would I give that up? And if God says, hey, you need to fast, then you say, God, I love you more than food. If God says, you know, you should get up and come to Sunday school, and you go, but God, that's my only day to sleep in, but I love to sleep. Like, you're wanting me to give up my sleep so that I can come. That's where my life, God, is yours. And I'm just telling you, if you don't know this about God, he will continually ask more of you than what you're giving right now. He doesn't go, oh, that was, you know, you've made a sacrifice. Good for you. You don't have to sacrifice anything else for the next 10 years. That's not really how it works. I mean, because the truth is, we need to be continually sacrificing to God so that we can look more like Jesus. It is so easy to get caught up in things that don't matter. Like, when you think about it in the grand scheme of things, like if it's a television show that you really need to watch, in the grand scheme of things, you really think that's going to matter in eternity? And God will point things out that aren't going to matter in eternity, and he'll say, that is not worth it. And it has more of a hold on you than you realize. Because he loves us, and because he knows where we are, and because he wants us to be fully surrendered to him. And so Christianity is not just about, you know, coming to the altar and saying a prayer at one time, or maybe just, you know, believing in God. A lot of people believe in God. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. So a belief in God, our belief in God has to go deeper than just, I like the good things that God does. It has to go deep enough that God, if you tell me, and this intersects with something that is really hard for me to give up, or that I really don't want to change, then God, you matter more than whatever that is. And so the fiery trials will come into our lives, and they will bring up things that need to die in our lives. What happened when these men were thrown into the fire, though, was miraculous. The king, after throwing them into the fire, was shocked because he didn't see three men, but four men up walking around. They, you know, tied them up with ropes, or however they tied them up. They threw them in with all their clothes on and into the fiery furnace. And the king is shocked and freaking out because he says, wait a minute, didn't we throw three guys into the fire? Wait, now I see four, and one of them looks like the Son of God. And so they call to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. They come out of the fire. Listen, their hair was not singed. They did not even smell like smoke. Any of you know, if you go like hang out around a fire pit, your clothes, everything about you smells. Your hair smells, your clothes smell, everything smells like fire. Like, I have sadly singed my eyebrows and my eyelashes at one point, turning on the grill. I turned on the grill too hot, you know, and whoosh, and I was like, oh Jesus, like, you know, like, oh, I'm like, okay, at least I still have some eyebrows, you know, I mean, but these guys, their whole body's thrown into the fire and nothing happened. I mean, no hair singed, not even the smell of smoke. Jesus, the Son of God, was in the fire with them. And this was the king's response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own gods. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren or brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies. Now, it says a living sacrifice because obviously God doesn't want us to crawl up on an altar, set fire to it physically, and, you know, kill ourselves and die physically. But spiritually speaking, we have to die to self. And it's interesting. The church has been reading through the Bible in a year. And one thing that, and if you're, you know, you want to get on board with us, we have some papers back there. You can jump in right now. You don't have to, you know, start from the beginning. You can start from where we are. But one thing that's been interesting to me is that the Old Testament sacrifices, the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, first they were killed and then they were burned on the altar. And so when this says that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that includes fire. It includes allowing God to bring the fire of situations into our lives that are going to burn out some of the ugliness that's in us and reveal some of that so that we can be changed. If we are living surrendered daily, though, his life and his truth will be revealed even in our times of struggles and suffering. But it's a work in progress for all of us. You will be surprised sometimes, even if you've been a Christian for a while and you go through a situation that's hard. Sometimes you'll be surprised at the ugliness that comes out of you. And at that time, you need to say to God, God, forgive me. Don't blame other people. Don't say, oh, well, you know, it was if that person wouldn't have done that to me. Because ultimately, sin comes from within us. And yes, people can poke us and maybe cause it to come out a little bit faster. But it still comes from within us. And it comes from the ugliness that needs to be burned away. So we have to be honest about what is within us so that God can change us. 1 Peter 4 that we read earlier. Let's look in verse 17 through 19. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That verse 18 gets me. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, I think there are a lot of Christians that are scarcely saved. They're just barely believing in God, but there is a whole lot of flesh and a whole lot of the world. And, you know, Colossians 3, this verse came to mind during worship. And so I looked it up. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm sorry, I'm throwing this verse at you, Joe. But Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As Christians, continually, our life has to be about dying to self. And that is so counter to what we hear in the world today. So much of the world today is about you have to do what's right for you. You have to do what makes you happy. You have to, you know, let everybody else realize what makes you happy and what they need to do in order to make you happy. Listen, our lives as Christians, it's not about us anymore. It's about him. I die to self so that he can live through me. And that might sound like a hard message, and it might be hard to understand until you know him. But when you get to know him and you realize, Jesus, you are worth it. You are worth dying to self so that you could live through me. Because if you don't know him, then it just seems mean. Like, why did God create me if he just wants me to die, like to myself? But when you realize that really knowing him is the way to live the way that he created me to live. Listen, walking with him, God many times has pushed me outside of my comfort zone, doing things that are beyond what the old Shannon would have done. But when I stand before God, I'm telling you, I cannot say to you that I have lived a perfect life because I haven't. But if I was to die right now, I know that I will stand before God and I know that I will have rewards because I have at times died to self. Now, not every time, God is still burning things out of me. But it is so worth it. He is so worth it. But so many Christians, that word scarcely in the New Living Translation, it says barely. If the righteous are barely saved. Like so many people in the church are barely saved. Like they can barely give a little to God, a little of their money, a little of their time, a little of their, you know, anything. Listen, Jesus didn't come to just ask us for a little. He came to ask us to give our lives to him. And that looks different for everybody. I realize that not everybody's called to be a pastor, to, you know, we're called to live our lives wherever you are, in your family, at your job, where you are completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Listen, the three Hebrew children weren't in ministry. The three Hebrew guys that stood before the King Nebuchadnezzar, they weren't in ministry. They were working in Babylon, having been taken from their homes and their families, and they were in leadership under an evil, wicked king that didn't believe in the God that they served. But when the rubber met the road and it was time for them to make a stand, they said, if me making a stand means the fire, bring it on. Because I will take the fire. My God will be with me and he will deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I'd rather serve him. And as Christians, if we will say to God, God, whatever I have to go through to serve you, you are worth it. If we will continually every day say, God, you are worth my life. And if that means that maybe I lose some cool points with my friends because I don't watch all the same things and I don't say all the same words and I don't go to all the same places, then so be it. And if it means that people stop telling me the gossip at work because they know that I'm not going to listen to it and agree with them, then so be it. And if it means that maybe some things in my life have to change, then so be it. Continually, our lives have to be about being dead to self so that Christ can live in us. Surrender and faith need to be our response. Because if we're still determined to do things our way, we will face judgment. Even in the church, the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. God will chasten those that he loves, so that he can get our attention before we stand before him and end up with a bunch of regrets. He will deal with us now so that we can get things straight now. As Christians, we have to die to our own agenda because the Christian life involves fiery trials because we need them to see our own selfishness so that God can burn it out of us. When we get what we want and life is easy, it's easy to have a good attitude. But when things get hard, it reveals what's really in our character. And when our way is constantly intersecting with his way, the Christian life is hard. But when you surrender everything to him and you say, God, my life is yours, whatever it looks like, I'm telling you, there is a fellowship that comes when you hear God's voice. And you operate in what he's telling you to do and how he's telling you to live. There is an excitement about Christianity that you go, man, this thing is worth dying for. Like, this God is worth everything. And I don't know how so many Christians, it seems like, don't get to that place. I don't understand that. And thankfully, I'm not the judge because God is the one that sees where people are and where they need to be. But we see this in Paul, Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. He says, and see, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. When our lives are surrendered and we're dead to self, we can enjoy the life that He's called us to. But it is continually a life of obedience. But I don't want you to think, because I know this message has been heavy, and I don't want you to think that the life of sacrifice is a life of just drudgery and, you know, sadness and, you know, man, living for God is the coolest thing there is. Like, knowing that He will direct every day, that He will provide for you, that He will direct you, that He will bring people into your life that you can minister to them and help them see the truth, that this life is like nothing else. That's why Paul went around trying to get everybody to get it. I feel like so many Christians, they don't even like what they have. Why would they try to get somebody else to have it? Like, it seems like some Christians are struggling to stay saved. You know, they're not trying to get anybody else saved. But listen, I believe that God wants us to be so in love with Him, loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, so that everything else that we do is an outflow of that love. To say to God, God, whatever it is that You want from me, You are worth it, because relationship with You is what matters to me more than anything else. It means we have to open ourselves up to the refiner and say to God, please refine me. I know that I have too much of self and I need more of You. I surrender to You, Lord Jesus. That's what the Christian life is about, surrender. And we're going to play this song. This song, I put it on HTAG News, and we've been playing it at prayer and at different things. But I just want to challenge you. I really believe that God wants to take us to a new level in this church. He wants to take us to a new level in our walk with God. And I believe no matter where you are in your Christian life, you need more of Jesus and less of self. Because none of us can say to God, God, I have surrendered. I have, you know, there's all of, I'm getting everything right all the time. I got it all perfect and I don't need to die anymore to self. We all need to die to self. I need to die to self. And I've been singing this song, God, refine me. Not because I like suffering, because I don't like suffering. You know, I don't look forward to suffering. I don't want to suffer. But I do want to know that if suffering comes, listen, if suffering comes and you're already dead, it doesn't matter. That's why the three guys could be like, bring it on. They had already died to self anyway. That's why Paul could say, listen, everybody's telling me that chains and tribulations away from me. I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, it doesn't matter what happened. My life is already surrendered to the Lord Jesus anyway. So if chains await me, so be it. If life is great, so be it. Either way, I have fellowship with God. And I will tell you this. I have learned that when we walk with God and we learn that it's not about feeling, because the Christian life is not about feeling. It is about recognizing who God is and experiencing His presence and knowing that His word is true. But when you learn to walk like that, then everything else is secondary. I mean, anything that God asks you to give up and you just lay it down, then we continually become more like Jesus. And that's what this is about. And so I just challenge you, as this song plays, I just want to invite you, just make it your prayer. Say, God, would You just refine us? Would You refine us as hidden treasures? As a group, would you just refine us and help us to look more like you? Lord Jesus, would you just burn away the self and the things that would hinder me from doing and seeing and being able to walk in the things that you've called me to walk in? And let's just let him do it, because he's the one that can do it.